So has anybody been watching the Olympics? A couple people. My kids love the Jamaican bobsled team, right? They saw cool running, so they wanted to see that as it happened. But as you watch the Olympics, as you watch sports today, there's something that Chelsea says, I just need to let it go. But it bothers me a little bit when announcers and commentators, for them, everything is the best ever. Everything is the fastest. Everything is the biggest. Everything is the brightest. Everything is the most dramatic, right? It's this bold language that sort of gets you caught up in the midst of different things. And that's not just on TV. It's spilled over into other aspects of our lives as well. We hear somebody saying, man, this is going to change the world. Or if we looked at a group of kids and we thought, man, they're going to change the world. You can do that. And just all of this kind of talk. Stephen Colbert was given the commencement address at Princeton, and he looked out at those grads, and he sort of went the other direction with his kind of language. He said, listen, you guys can change the world, but please don't do that. Right, some of us like things just the way that they are. I'm sure he wasn't talking about these past couple of years, but here's the thing, right? Whether we like it or not, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you should be a person that cares enough about the world to change it. And as you read the book of Acts, that's what the book of Acts is all about. If you've got a Bible, open up to Acts 17. We're going to see in our series, we've called it Forward, that all of this is about pointing people to Jesus, right? We followed Paul and Silas, two missionaries. We're in the middle of Paul's second missionary journey when we pick up Acts 17. And in Acts 17, they're actually going to be called people that turn the world upside down, right? People that turn the world upside down. I'm sure they took that as a compliment. They're world changers. They're doing what God has called them to do in a powerful way. And listen, you should be too. I should be too, as we're following Jesus each and every day. Look with me, Acts 17, verse 1, it says this. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of Jews. And as Paul went in, as was his custom, on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from scriptures. Three Sabbath days, right? This is a three-week stretch of time where he's talking to these people, where he's investing in these people, where he's explaining the word of God to these people. This wasn't like a one-and-done conversation. This is an ongoing discussion with them about the word of God, right? That they travel to Thessalonica, the most populated city in the region. They step into the synagogue, which is a place where they would have had something in common with the people that were in there, right? So they make a point of connection. Think about that. You have points of connection in your life as well, where you have things in common with the people around you at home, at work, in your neighborhood, wherever God's placed you. I'm sure there's people in your life where you have just an immediate relationship and point of connection. They did, and when they got in, look again at what happens in verse 2. It says, as Paul went in, as he makes this point of connection on the Sabbath days, he reasoned with them 3 days from Scripture, explaining and proving it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, this Jesus who I proclaim to you is the Christ. Think about this. They go into a new city. They go to a new group of people. They take the same thing with them, right? That they open up the Word of God. And I want you to notice this morning that they did not just open up one section or one verse of the Word of God. We see here that they opened up the whole thing for us as people that aspire to do what God has called us to do. If we are going to be people that change the world, our first point is this. We have to be willing to tell the people around us the full story. Right? Look at the end of verse 2. Paul reasoned with people from the Scriptures. He reasoned with people. He spoke with people from the Word of God. Please make sure that when you are speaking to people, you start with the Word of God, with the Bible. When we're talking about Jesus, about life, about purpose, about hope, about joy, when we're talking about heaven, when we're talking about forgiveness of sins, when we're talking about the crazy things that are going on in this world, when we're talking about what really, really matters, let's make sure that we start with the Word of God. And as we do so, we'll understand and know that it's not our ideas that we're sharing, because every now and then we're going to have a bad idea. Right? Has that ever happened to you where you've had a bad idea? Let me put it this way. Has your spouse ever had a bad idea? All right. That's what I thought, right? If Chelsea was in here and you asked her, has Stephen ever had a bad idea? She's got a lot of stories that she could give you of my ideas. In fact, the other day, she took a blowtorch and some lighter fluid out of one of my kids' hands when I told them to go light the fire in the fire pit outside. Apparently, I had a bad idea in that moment, and she had to step in and fix it. And the point is this. There's a lot of things going through our head, right? Some good, some bad. When we sit down and share with people, we're not sharing that. We are sharing the Word of God, right? Share that instead. The Word of God has power. The Word of God has authority. The Word of God is living. It's active. 2 Timothy says the Word of God is useful for every good thing in this life. The Word of God is truth. It's unchanging, so it will not shift with the changes in our culture or the world around it, right? Paul actually wrote a letter back to this church here in Thessalonica after he left. You're going to see in a minute that he had to leave this church way sooner than he had planned. He was run out of town in Thessalonica like he was in several other places as well. And so he writes a letter back to these guys explaining some things that he probably wished he could have had more time to say when he was with them. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, he says, I thank God constantly for this thing, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the words of man, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you as believers. So they accepted the word of God, and it was the word of God that was at work in the heart of the believers there. It was not the words of Paul. Right? Know that. He wasn't going for an attaboy. He wasn't going for a man, I really like it when you stalk or speak or whatever. He was going for, man, I hope they get it and grasp it and know that these are the true words of God. And not just part of the word of God. Look back at verses 2 and 3. He reasoned with them from scriptures. He explained, he proved it's necessary that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead. And then he says, Jesus, the one I'm proclaiming to you, is the Christ. When we read from the scriptures, make sure that we're thinking about this the right way. He's not talking about the New Testament. He's not talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's not saying, man, I went to John 3:16 where it says that, you know, that if you believe in Jesus, you're going to have eternal life. That's not what he's using there, because that's not written and circulated for him to share with those churches at this point yet. He is talking about the Old Testament, which in many cases was written hundreds and even thousands of years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He's saying, listen, the entirety of the Word of God, right, the Old Testament scriptures, which the church in Thessalonica would have had at that point, man, it's telling you that the one that you are waiting for is Jesus. But if you're like me, right, I've had lots of conversations with people, and there's sometimes where they think, you know what, I picked this up, and I'm not really sure what to do with it. I'm not really sure how it fits together. I'm not really sure how to make sense of it. I'm not really sure where I should start in the Word of God, because it sometimes can be intimidating. Right, if you're not familiar with it, it can be an intimidating thing to pick up, right? I think we've all had that experience. I was on a plane one time, and the guy sits down next to me. I look over at him. I begin to make small talk with him. I want to build a bridge. I want to have this opportunity to share the gospel with this guy as we're sitting there, because here's the thing. For the next 2.5 to 3 hours, he wasn't going anywhere, right? He was right there, and he had to listen to me as we're having this conversation. And then I turned away to get something out of my bag, and I turned back around, and he was putting his headphones in. You know what that means, right? Leave me alone. Right? That is the universal sign for I'm done having this conversation with you. Maybe you've given that sign to somebody. Maybe you've been given that sign to some, you know, right? But that's what he did. He gave me the sign. And so I was like, all right, that's fine. When they come through with the drinks, I'll have another chance to talk. And so here's the thing. I put my headphones in too. I get my Bible out and I just begin to study ahead for something that was coming up. And then it's not too long later, I feel this big hand on the side of my head. And he's like pulling the headphone out of my ear. I'm not sure if a wet willy's coming or what the deal is with this thing, but the headphone's coming out of my head. And I look, and before I can say anything, he's like, hey, is that a Bible? I said, yeah, it's my Bible. And listen to what he said. He said, I've never seen a Bible in real life. I've heard about the Bible a lot. I've never seen one. He's like, and I don't know that I know anybody that reads the Bible. What's the Bible about? How would you answer that question? What's the Bible about? He's never seen one. He's never picked one up. He's never read it. He doesn't know anything about it. And so I thought, man, this is an incredible invitation to tell him the full story of the Word of God. So let me explain it. This is how it's broken down. Old Testament, New Testament, there's 66 different books written by what we think is 40 different men inspired by God over the course of 1,500 years on 3 different continents. It pulls together as one story with no contradictions, telling us, pointing us to a relationship with Jesus Christ, right? It's one story, and it's pointing us to Jesus. I took him back to Genesis, and I sort of drew it out on a napkin right there. I was like, listen, in Genesis, we were created by God who created everything. We were created in the image of God with the distinct purpose, right? Nothing else in creation was created in the image of God. Nothing else in creation was created to know God personally and intimately, but we were. And I showed him that in Genesis. And then I showed him on the very next page how we messed that up, right? How people did what they wanted instead of what God called us to do. The Bible calls that sin. And so in that moment, there's this separation from God, created to know God, separated now from God. And then I was like, here we go, right? The rest of the Bible, the Word of God, it's God's plan unfolding to bring us back into the relationship we were created to be in the first place, right? It's God orchestrating every event in history because of his incredible love for you and his love for me to bring us back into that relationship with Christ. So every chapter is pointing us somewhere. It's pointing us forward ultimately to Jesus. And the Bible says that Jesus was born, Son of God, lived a perfect life, died on the cross to take the punishment for my sins and for your sins and for that guy's sins that was next to me on the plane, right? He took the punishment for our sins. And the Bible says if we believe in Jesus, believing that he did that for us out of his great love for us, then we're back to where we were created to be in the first place, in a relationship with God the Father. That's the full story of the Word of God. We can't pick this up and look at this like it's a collection of independent stories, that this comes together to fit together every chapter into one miraculous story pointing to Christ. Listen, that guy, he heard the full story. He trusted in Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Listen, we've got to be willing to tell the full story. Jesus explained the Bible in the very same way. Jesus said this is one big story. If you look at Luke chapter 24, the context of Luke 24 is this. Jesus has already died on the cross. He's already risen from the grave, and he has begun to appear to a couple of people. But here's the thing. Nobody really knows what's going on yet, right? The empty tomb is there, and a lot of people are confused. And so Luke 24, Jesus comes alongside two guys that are on the road. They're going from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And so as they're leaving Jerusalem, man, they're talking about all the gossip and all the things that are going on in Jerusalem. Man, they're talking about what's happened with the arrest. They're talking about Jesus' trial, the crucifixion, the darkness, the earthquake, the veil, the Holy of Holies being torn open. And now they're talking about there's no body in the tomb. What in the world is going on here? And Jesus says, man, explain. Tell me more. Tell me more. And they're like, Jesus. They don't know it's Jesus at the time. They said, have you been living under a rock? How do you not know everything that's going on? And so they explained it to him, and they get to the end of their story, and they say, but here's the thing. We don't really understand where he's gone. We don't understand how the tomb is empty. And I want you to hear how Jesus responds to them. He's given them the full story. Luke 24, verse 25, Jesus says, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus looks at this and he says, listen, I'm the story, right? This is pointing you to me. When it says in Luke 24, verse 27, beginning with Moses, and he means Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He means those first several books, the Pentateuch that Moses wrote. When he talks about the prophets, they're lumping the rest of those things in together. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. He's saying that you can go through the Old Testament scriptures, and Jesus interpreted them, all the things concerning himself. He's saying this all points to God's plan and me to bring you into a relationship with God the Father. So Paul steps in to Thessalonica, this new city that he goes to, and he gives them the full story of the Word of God. Look at what happens. Look back in Acts 17. Many people believe God. They believe in Jesus as their Savior. Jews believe. We see that Greeks believe. We see that many leading women in the city believe. That means that the socialites. And so now here's the thing. This happens again over the course of 3 weeks. And so now the city is really being shaken up. Why? Because if you believe in Jesus, your life is going to change, right? You're going to begin living differently. You know the full story. You're going to begin living according to the Word of God. You're going to see the world and your relationship relationships and your life and your money and your job and all those things. You're going to see it through the word of God. And so that's happening in the city. Things are changing day by day, and it made the people that didn't believe mad. Look at verse 7. It says that they drug some of these believers before a council there, not Paul and Silas. God's hand was on them. They were protected from this moment, but they brought others before the council, and they said this in verse 7, "The men who have turned the world upside down have shown up in here as well." Think about that, right? The people that are turning the world upside down have come into our city. Think about that. Why would it have felt that way for the people in the city that did not believe? It's because the ones that did believe had changed. The ones that did believe were different now. Right, they experienced the truth of Christ, and they broke free from the way that things were always done. So these new believers, whatever position of authority they had or position of influence they had, think about the ripple effect in their worlds, right? These people now, they're free from the past, they're free from tradition, they're free from cultural expectations about how they needed to act and live. All of that's gone, and they're holding tight now to the only thing that can satisfy them, and that is a relationship with Jesus Christ. I talked to someone in this room not too long ago. He's known Jesus for about a year at this point, maybe a little bit less than a year. And he was thinking back on his life, and he said, "Listen, man, my world has been turned upside down." He said, "Here's the thing, right? At my previous life, before I knew Christ, I could only get a certain percentage of joy or happiness in my life. I was always capped, and I knew there was more. I could just never get to it. It didn't matter what was going on or how much money I made or what was, I just could not get to it." And he said, "When I trusted Jesus as my Savior, everything changed, and I found all the joy I could ever experience in him." Listen, his world turned upside down. That's what's going on here in Thessalonica, right? When they hear the whole story, and if we think about it, right, this turning of the world upside down, that's really not what's happening here, right? Really, what's going on is the Word of God is making things right, right? Restoring it to the way that God intended it to be in the first place. If you go back in your Bible to the beginning, to Genesis, to Adam and Eve, we see that we were created for that relationship with God. And when we understand the full story, we see that God's plan to restore us to himself is through Jesus. And when we know that, when we see that, it makes us sing that song like we sang earlier, "God is so good." We sing it completely differently, knowing that it's his goodness, right? His gift of Jesus that brings us into a relationship with himself, right? So those that believed continued to change and lean in to a walk with Christ. Those that didn't believe, they grew angrier and angrier. And if you look at verse 5, it says that they stirred up. They got some wicked men of the rabble. And I don't have time to explain all of what that means. But if you want to understand it a little bit, that's, think Garth Brooks, "Friends in Low Places," that song. They got all the friends in low places, put them together, and started a riot. That's what happens. And now Paul and Silas, they can't stay there anymore, right? The things have shifted and changed a little bit. They needed to move on to the next place, and they did. They moved on to Berea. We're going to pick that up in verse 10. And as we're looking at that, you're going to see they go into this next city. And in this next city, again, they're committed to telling the full story of the Word of God, right? That's what they're going to do in that city. But for them to do that, understand something. They needed to know it. They needed to know the Word of God. And so if I'm committed to telling the full story of the Word of God, and if you're committed to telling the full story of the Word of God on an airplane, in your office building, walking your dog in the neighborhood when you meet that random family, in the bleachers watching your kids play, wherever God places you, if you're committed to telling the full story of God, let me just tell you this morning that all of us need to know the full story of the Word of God. Right, that's our second point this morning, and it's a big part of our application. Be a people that know the full story of the Word of God. And what I mean is just be a student of the Bible. Be someone that reads it with a desire to understand it so that God can work in your heart. And as you do that, you'll be a person God can use to share it. Look at verse 10 of Acts 17. It says, "The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue." Now, those Jews were more noble than the Jews in Thessalonica. "They received the word of God with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And many of them believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as the men. Here's what I want you to see. The people in Berea became students of the Word of God. They had access to it. They heard claims telling them that they could find life and freedom in Christ. The words that are spoken here are pointing to Jesus. So here's the thing. They did all they could to hear what was spoken to them, to dive into the Word and make sure it was true. Once they determined it was true, they began to live it out, right? And so for us, seeing how the Word of God leads to change, leads to life change, leads to growth, leads to a relationship with God, that's our major application, man. Know the Bible, right? Learn the Bible. Live the Bible out in your life. And Sunday mornings are a great time to know the Bible. Your life group class is a great way to know the Word of God. But here's the thing. Just like you're going to eat meals every day this week for the continued nourishment and fuel of your body, time with the Lord, time in the Word of God on a regular basis, man, it's imperative, right? It's necessary for the continued growth and your relationship with Christ. We've got to be a people that are in the Word. And I'll say this, in 2019, it feels like a very long, it was only 3 years ago, right? But in 2019, our church did this church-wide survey. And the people in our congregation, right, so all of us together, we filled out this deal. Just sort of let us get a grasp of who our church is and what's going on here, what our thoughts are, and all of those kind of things, right? You might remember filling that thing out. One of the most interesting things to me as we read that was that an overwhelming majority of people in our church family said, hey, listen, an area of growth for my life, and this is, I mean, they raised their hand and said this, said, an area of growth in my life, something that I know is necessary for me, is I need to be someone who reads the Word of God more often, right? That needs to be a daily discipline of mine. They said, help me, teach me, let me see what it's like. But they basically threw their hand up and said, I want to be someone that's in the Word of God. And that's a good thing because it's through the Word of God that we know God. And as we know God, we fall more in love with God, which is what He commanded us to do above all else. Love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love our neighbor as ourself. Acts 17 in Berea, they sought to know the Word of God, right? And as they did, that they knew God in a deep and an intimate way. And if we play this out in the book of Acts, we're going to see that they became an example to all of the churches and the world around them. And the same can be true as us, or of us. As we seek to know the Word of God, God can do some incredible things. And I want to look at two things as we prepare to close when it comes to knowing the Word of God. Right? As we, that's the goal, to learn it and then to do it. And so the two things that I want to share with you are this. One, what does the position or condition of our heart need to look like as we approach the Word? And then two, how do we practically do it, right? So we're going to take these two tracks and we're going to give you some things that you can do to know the Word of God on a regular basis. If you look back at Acts 17, verse 11, it says this, the Jews there were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Here's the thing, when we pick up our Bibles to begin to study the first position of our heart, first thing I want to encourage you to do is stay humble, right? When it says they were more noble, it's not describing royalty, that they weren't related to kings or anybody like that. It's describing their character. Their hearts were open and they were ready. They weren't prideful. They didn't say, I know it all. They didn't say, I've heard this before. They didn't say, I've already read this. Man, they heard it with humble, open hearts, ready to be moved and changed by God. When you encounter the Word of God, and here in a life group class daily in your home, have a heart that is open and humble, not prideful, not boastful, but ready to learn from the Lord. The second thing that we see here in verse 11, it says, they received the Word with all eagerness. So receive the Word eagerly, right? Desire it. This is not a chore. This is not a burden. This is an incredible opportunity that we have to know the very heart of God through the very words of God. Man, eagerly soak that up. And when we know the full story, when we know what God has done for us, something flips in our head and in our heart, and we eagerly can go before the Lord with His Word. Third part of our heart is this, carefully examine it, right? Read it with a purpose. Read it in a way that you want to understand it and to really chew on it and to let it make a difference. It says they carefully examined the Word. Why? Because they heard Paul saying something, and they weighed what Paul was saying with the truth of the Word of God, right? That they went back to the Word of God to ensure that it was true, right? And the two things match up. As we carefully read the Word of God, we're going to have those same opportunities as well to weigh the messages and the advice and the influence of culture and friends and family and people around us, we can carefully weigh that against the Word of God to ensure that we are living in the truth. And then finally, just the position of our heart is we just need to be in the Word often. If you look at it, it says they were daily in the Word of God. It's a discipline, but it's something that we can do. So let's get into the Word with the right heart, and then let's get in the Word in a way that's going to help us, that makes sense for us. And so to do that, I just want to invite somebody to come up here and share with everybody else how you get into the Word of God. And I thought it would be good. I randomly picked somebody in the last service to come up, and they opened their Bible, and they just walked us through it. So I have any I would never do that. Dave Miller, would you come up here? Everybody in the first service looked away. There was no eye contact. Y'all did the same thing. Nobody was looking at me when I said that. Just know that I would never call somebody up here and do that to anybody, right? I picked Dave because, man, Dave, he knows the Word of God. Not because he's a genius. You might hear him, and he is a genius. But here's the thing. He's been in the Word of God consistently for a very, very long time. He's been a member here for over 30 years. He's a life group teacher here. He gets into the Word. I'm just telling you, he's got something to share with all of us as far as how we can do this. Dave, you can set your stuff down right here. As far as how we can get into the Word of God together. And here's the incredible thing, right? If you have a habit already where you're doing something to get in the Word of God, do not change it, right? Do what's working and what's learning or how you're learning. But let me say this. Approach this with a humble heart, knowing that you can learn something from what God is sharing here. And I'll say this too. If you are not already in the Word of God on a regular basis, he's going to give you three things to do as you approach the Word of God. And I'm just promising you, I talked about that big, bold language at the beginning. I'm promising you now, if you'll do these things, it will change your life forever. You will never be the same if you will pick this up and begin to live this out on a daily basis. So Dave, thanks for volunteering. He was not called up here randomly. Thanks for volunteering to help out with this. But when you approach the Word of God, right, it can be an intimidating thing, right? When you pick it up and you're thinking, all right, what do I do? Where do I start? What's the first thing you do when you come before the Word?
Thank you, Pastor Stephen. First thing I do is when I go to look at God's Word, I pray because I want God to speak to my heart. So I always pray and ask Him by the power of His Holy Spirit within me to tell me what it is He wants me to hear from that scripture as I study it that particular day.
Right? So write down number one, pray before the Word of God. You're prayed up, your heart's right. What do you do?
The next thing I do is I read it more than once. It's called observing the Scripture. Observing means I want to see what the Scripture really has to say. And so it takes reading it more than one time to do that. When I'm reading it, I read with a purpose, all right? I'm not relying on what other people say. I want to hear what God has to say. And so I begin to go in and really take a look at what it says. It means that as I'm going through it, I'm really seeing God's Word, and I'm doing some things in that process. I'm interrogating the Scripture. I'm asking God, through the purpose of reading His Word, what does it say? And I employ what's called the 5 W's and an H. Who, what, why, when, where, and how. All right? Yeah, I think that's all of them. So I look for all those. I don't always find an answer to every single one of those, but as I'm going through it then, I make lists of what I see that it says. I look at keywords. Keywords are always God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, but I look at things that are repeated. You always look for repeated words and then make lists about what you learn that it's talking about, that repeated word. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what would you see repeated? Love, 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 love. This must be talking about love.
Pray, write it down, observe, write it down. Second thing that you do when you come to the Word. And here's the thing. I mean, it's not this new technique. It's been around for a long time, right? And so when you open the Word of God, just observe, write it. What is it saying? Right? What is God saying here? Write it all down. And then when you've got it written down, the 5 W's and the H, those kind of things, when you have the key words written down, you're not done. Now you can take it to the next step, right? You've observed the Word. Now, what do you do?
What does it mean? Okay, I've looked at these words. I see what's repeated. I see how many times God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit is there. Well, what does it say to me? What is it talking about? So I want to know what it really means. The one thing I have to be careful about when I'm looking at the interpretation or what it means is is it in context? Am I keeping it within the realm of what it's talking about? So I want to read the verses before the scripture I'm looking at. I want to read those verses after to see what it's talking about. That context is really important. The way I can help keep it in context and where I can help understand what it's talking about is also to look at cross-references. If you look at the Gospels, you'll see the same story presented in multiple places in the Gospel, but it's a little bit different in different places. So see what each of those authors said. The other thing I do then is some of those words that I look at that are repeated, I don't know what they mean. So I go and do a word study. There's lots of tools that you can use for word studies. There's Blue Letter Bible app on your phone. There's Literal Word. There's a lot of Bible study helps that you can load that will allow you to look at what those words mean. After I do all of that, then I go look at commentaries to see what other scholars, very learned men and women with lots of letters after their names, have studied and looked at. But God speaks to you first. Then you go see what the other folks have to say in the commentaries and match those two together.
All right, so just think about this. Keep it very simple, right? You open the Word of God after a time of prayer. You observe it. What is it saying? You start to pick up. What is this saying here? Second thing, you interpret it. Observe, interpret. So what does this mean now? I know what it says. What does it mean? And there's a variety of ways where you're going to land on what it means. You're going to pray. The Holy Spirit's going to reveal His Word to you. God promises that He'll help us understand His Word. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about this building up of the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ, and that happens, one of the avenues, through teaching. Well, a lot of teachers today have written commentaries that are fantastic helps for me and you to understand the Word of God. My favorite Bible, it's a big white one. It's very, very thick. I don't bring it up here because it's hard for me to lift up. I leave it on my desk in my office. Big white ESV study Bible. It's fantastic, right? That's to study the Word of God and understand it. So what is it saying? What does it mean? And then once we have what it means, we're done. Or no, we're not. All right, we know what it means. What do we do next?
So I've looked at what it says. I've looked at it. I've read it more than one time, 2, 3, 4 times. I've then looked at what I've seen. I've tried to understand what those words mean. I've looked at word studies. I've made lists. I've looked at some commentaries. But then the last thing that really is important is that I have some life change. This impacts me. What does the meaning of the scripture, how does it apply to me? What do I do with that meaning? If all you've done is just learned about the facts and you haven't made a life change, there's failure on your part. God's word is personal. It's important that you really apply it to your life and that you do something different because of what God has shown you in His word. Little plug, if I may. Tuesday night, I teach this methodology here in a Bible study called Precept Bible Studies. I'll teach you, I'll lead you and show you how to employ this method of study. It's called the inductive Bible study method. I promise you, God will use it in your life.
Awesome. Y'all give Dave a hand. Thanks for coming up here, Dave. Observe, interpret, apply. You might have a different method that you use, but if you're not currently in the Word of God on a regular basis, we saw in the Word of God this morning, life change will happen. And I'm promising you that if you would commit today to get in the Word of God on a regular basis, your life will never be the same. The knowledge of God leads us deeper in our love relationship with God, which brings about peace and joy and purpose and hope and fulfillment in ways that we could not possibly even fathom. Get in the Word of God. Observe, interpret, apply, and I'm telling you, God will change your life. And as that goes in you, that's what's going to come out of you as well. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, "For the mouth speaks out of the abundance of the overflow of the heart." What goes in comes out, and it'll turn the world upside down around us as we point people to Christ. Would you bow your heads with me? Let me just encourage you this morning, just make this a place of prayer. As you think about the Word of God, as you think about how those missionaries, those men in Acts 17, that they went into two cities, they knew the full story, and they shared the full story of the Word of God with the people there. And people believed in Jesus as their Lord and Savior when they heard the full story. And this morning, maybe you're in here, and you're thinking, you know what, maybe Maybe now. Man, I've got it. I've heard the full story. I've never known or understood how all of this fits together, but I get it now. If God has done that work in your heart this morning, I encourage you to believe in Jesus and be saved. Believe in Jesus and become a child of God. And if you do that, if you've done that, I want to encourage you, at the end of our time together, our prayer room's at the back on the left-hand side, slip out when we start worship and just say, hey, I got the full story. And let them walk with you through the Word of God. Give you some resources and some next steps on how to plug in. Maybe you've trusted Christ and it's time for you to be baptized. We saw last week that baptism follows salvation. It's that public declaration of what Jesus has done in your heart. So if you've trusted Christ and you haven't yet been baptized, don't wait. Go talk to them this morning and let's set a time for that to happen in your life. But I have the feeling that for a lot of us, and the application of the Word of God for us this morning is that we need to be more consistent in our time in the Word of God. And if that's you this morning, let me just encourage you, make that commitment before God right now. Say, God, not out of obligation, not out of this sense of have to, but God, because I get to, because I have access to your word, because I'm privileged to live in a time and place where I can pick up the word and just read it. God, because of that, because you've called me to, I'm going to get in the word on a regular basis. I'm going to allow your word to be what fills my heart. And as it fills my heart, God, I'm trusting you to change my life. Maybe that's what you need to say to the Lord right now, that you're going to be a person that's in the word of God. Maybe this morning you came in here and there's just stuff going on in your life. Things have been heavy. Things have been challenging in your world. If that's the case for you, don't leave here without letting somebody pray for you or pray over you. We're going to have our prayer team there in the back. If you want to trust Christ, be baptized, or just pray about what's going on in your world, man, we'd love to talk with you and pray with you and encourage you before you leave here. God, we love you, and God, we're just thankful for your love for us. And God, I pray that all of us, God, would do what we just heard Dave say. God, I pray that we would apply your word to our hearts and to our lives. God, so wherever you're speaking to us now, God, I pray that we would be faithful to walk out of here and to live it out, God, out of the love relationship that we have with you. God, we love you and we're grateful. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.